Now, my favorite kind of music to play on my alto saxophone is jazz. Jazz isn't really my favorite kind of music generally to listen to, but it's my favorite kind of music to play because the saxophone really gets to shine in jazz. So my senior year of high school, right, I was in the jazz band, and I got the honor of playing a solo in one of our songs. And I don't know how much you know about jazz, but jazz is a lot of improvisation. And so a solo is just your time. Hey, you're playing the solo, play, well, whatever you want. You just, here's your time, just go play something. And I'm not bad at playing the saxophone. I'm pretty good at playing jazz, but I cannot improvise. Okay, if you give me any piece of music and you give me enough time, I'll figure it out. I'll learn how to play it. I'll probably play it pretty well. But if you ask me to play anything and then put me in front of people, I got nothing. I don't know what to do. That might be how some of you have felt when you've been invited to pray, especially in front of people. All of a sudden it goes, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I can't do anything here. So, well, no, just pray wherever you want. And you go, that doesn't help. That makes it worse. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how to pray. We're specifically going to talk about how to pray like Hannah. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to just be looking at these first 10 verses, really looking at Hannah's prayer. And what I want us to see this morning is that Hannah's prayer, though it's not like the Lord's Prayer, it's not something we can just pray word for word and copy, really, I think, is a guideline for us on how to pray. It's some instructions, it's a formula, it's a model that we can learn how to pray our own prayers in a similar way that Hannah prays. And so I think her prayer is placed here to teach us this. I don't think it's here just to teach us some theology or because she prayed it and so Samuel's got to record it and put it here in God's Word, but it's here to teach us that this is a good way to pray and this is how we should pray. So if you have your Bible, if you're able, I would ask you to stand with us for the reading of God's Word. We are going to read chapter 2, just the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There's no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up, and the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He praises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail, and the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here this morning, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, will move us, you will help us to meditate on your word and to think on it. And would you teach us, God, how we are to pray so that we can pray prayers that better honor you and that you will listen to. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Now, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point for us this morning is that we need to connect God's particular work in your life to his character. So we need to connect God's particular work in your life to his character. So as we pray, this is a kind of a principle to follow, something that we should do. We see in verse 1, Hannah prayed and said. Okay, as we look through her prayer and see kind of what she does, we see, okay, why is she praying? Because God answered her prayers. God has done a particular work in her life. Right? God has answered her prayer. He has given her Samuel as a son, even though that she was barren. But it's important for us to see that This is the prayer that is recorded for us in Scripture. We don't get all of the other prayer, the prayer that she prayed for a long time in her heart and with tears and with weeping. We don't get that one that God answered, but we get this prayer. And I think the reason we're told this one and not the first one is because this is the prayer we're supposed to learn from. If we got that first one, we'd be tempted just to copy it and pray it exactly because, well, God answered that one. So maybe that's the key. She begins by saying, right, my heart exults in the Lord and my horn is exalted in the Lord. So she starts just by praising him. She's exalting him. It's another way to just say her heart is overwhelmed with praise for God. She is so thankful for what God has done, particularly in her life. And she mentions the horn all throughout the Old Testament. Okay, the horn is really a kind of a symbol of pride or a symbol of legacy. So when she's saying my horn is exalted, she's really saying my family, that our personal legacy has been praised by God and it's being lifted up. So he's given us a son. It's also a symbol of kingship repeatedly. And so part of this should at least be a hint that the rest of this book is going to have quite a bit to do with kings. Could be foreshadowing, even though she doesn't know it yet, that her son Samuel is going to be the one who's going to choose the next two kings. But know that she doesn't just say, hey, thanks, God. Appreciate it. Thanks for doing what I asked. That she is specific with her thanks. Right? And she begins here by thanking God for who she is. She's connecting how God has blessed her, how God has answered her prayers with his character. She continues, you know, my mouth has derided my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's talking about her response. Your Bible translates, it may say that she derides her enemies. It may say she mocks her enemies. It may say she swallows her enemies. I like that one. It's very poetic. But she reminded us last week, right, in Hannah's story, she was repeatedly mocked and throughout her life has been because of her failure to have children. Her husband's other wife would demean her and would attack her. All her life, this has happened, but no more will she be mocked. Now she can laugh and rejoice at those who mocked her. She has the last laugh. It's really not about her getting to mock other people in return. It's just meaning that she wins. Everything they have said is not true. And she can respond this way. Why? Because of what God has done. Because of the salvation that he has brought. Salvation that he has brought her because he saved her from her shame and he has opened up her womb. Now, she's not talking about the salvation at the end of her life, though it's also part of it, but she's praising God for giving her a son. Verse 2 is kind of key here. For there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Because of what God has done, she praises his character. Right, so she's connecting what God has done to who he is, that there is no one like God. There is no one holy like God. We just sang that he is holy, 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 and his holiness and his train and his robe fills the temple. Holiness does not just mean it is set apart. Holiness doesn't just mean it is without sin. It's also a lot and repeatedly in Hebrew has this idea of weightiness or heaviness. That there is nothing quite like our God. That his holiness is almost like a weight that you can feel when you are in the temple in his presence. No one else is holy like him. This is why the angels day and night surround the throne of the Lamb and proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They never get bored of it because his holiness can never make you bored. His holiness, if you see it and if you understand it, every single experience of it is greater than the one before. It never runs out. There's no one like our God, even though people will try to make claims that every God is the same. Or that, well, all religions just kind of say the same basic thing. It doesn't really matter. There are all different ways to look at an elephant or whatever kind of spirituality you have is fine. And that might sound okay at the surface if you've never gazed at the holiness of our God. It only makes sense if you've never examined the God of the Bible closely, because there is none like him. There's none who is a rock like him, none who is a refuge, none who is a safe anchor for our souls, none who can keep us safe no matter what horror or trials life throws your way. He is the only rock that you can hold to. He goes on in 3, talk no more so very proudly. Don't let arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed. Right? If we understand how holy and great our God is, it should change us. If we think, if we meditate on God's character, it should be different. What Hannah is praying is saying that people would see God's character, because if you understand who God is, if you see a little of his holiness, you can't possibly be arrogant. You can't go out and call yourself, you know, the goat or the greatest at anything right after you've just spent time gazing at the holiness of God. It's hard to look at that and then look at yourself and think, well, I'm also pretty awesome, I think. It's ludicrous. Getting a glimpse of his holiness should make our mouths just shut tight. And because God's a God of knowledge, he knows everything. He sees everything. He'll judge and weigh everything. That should also keep us from being prideful and arrogant. You may have just done something really impressive, done something really awesome. There's a whole lot of other stuff that you've done that God knows all about. Maybe we should pump the brakes on our pride. Maybe we shouldn't be arrogant, because you never know what God will do. He weighs actions and he decides how to respond. God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. His timing is not our timing. We'd be so arrogant to assume we know exactly what God will or won't do in our lives or in the lives of other people that we know. So one of the reasons that we pray, we don't know what God will do. We don't know how he will respond. We don't know if he's going to say yes to this or no, or wait, or maybe. But what we do know is we know he will be consistent with his character. He'll always do what is good, what is right, what is holy. Won't always do what's predictable. Certainly doesn't always do what we want. We can't manipulate him. We do know that God opposes the proud, and if we're arrogant, God's going to oppose us. So we should humble ourselves, especially in our prayers. So as we're thinking about this, we're trying to see, okay, Hannah prays this way. How can we model our own prayers off of it? Well, first, it's good. Let's specifically thank God for whatever particular work he's done in our life. Point it out, name it, how God has blessed you. And in each instance of that, in your prayers, connect it to his character. If God has provided for you, the time where you were praying for it because you didn't know how you would make ends meet, well, just, hey, thank you, God, for providing. Move on. Thank you, God, for providing, because you are the God who provides. Because this is your character. This is who you are. If God has healed you from something, whether minor or very serious, don't just thank God for healing, but thank him because you are the God who heals. This is part of who you are. This is what you do. If God has been gracious to you and merciful, if he let you out of something and you have to face the consequences that you knew you really deserved and you prayed and then God was gracious, and just say, wow, thanks for getting me out of that, God. Thanks for not letting me have to get a ticket. Thank you for that conversation going better than it could have. Thank you because you are gracious, because your mercy is never ending, because your mercies renew every morning. This is how we can learn to pray like Hannah. It's a small step, but it's a significant one in our prayers, to not just say, hey, thanks God for that, but to thank God for that. And then, how does what God did here reveal who he is and his character? Our prayer should praise God for who he is, not just to thank him, but also to remind us that, oh yeah, God did that because that's who he is. So we need to connect God's particular work in our life to his character. Our second point is we also should connect God's particular work for you to his general work. So connect God's particular work in your life to his general work. This is kind of the second principle. Okay, we thank God for something he's done in our life. But then we need to connect it and see, this is something that God is always doing. This is something that God normally does, that God repeatedly does. That we should recognize that what God has done for us is probably not the first time in all of human history that he has ever done such a thing, but that it is something he regularly does in the world for his people. Verse 4. This is kind of what Hannah does through most of this prayer. She says, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind their strength. She's praising God. Why? Because he destroys the mighty. He breaks their pride. He takes the symbols and the monuments of their pride and he throws it down. So either bows that they're so proud of, they can defeat armies from far away, he breaks them. Their armies are disarmed. The power of the world is nothing compared to the power of God. Well, how many times have we seen God in the Bible destroy the bows of his enemies? To take what people were prideful in and trash it. We have Gideon's 300 who defeat Assyria. Pharaoh and Egypt are brought to their knees by the plagues. The giant Goliath is killed by a young shepherd with stones. The Bible says, and we often hear, hey, pride goes before a fall. Why? Because God's the one who will make him trip. That's what our God does to those who are prideful. On the flip side, it's also what God does. The feeble bind on strength. The weak are strengthened. The feeble are made strong. What God does in the kingdom of God is he takes the weak and he strengthens them. He lets them ride on evil eagles' wings. He takes fishermen and he turns them into apostles. Moses the stutterer becomes the greatest prophet in Israel's history. The youngest son of Jesse is made the king. The empty wombs are made whole. Here's how we connect it to our prayers, right? When we see God destroy the proud, when we see him thwart the strength of our enemies or those who might oppose us or God's people, we should praise God for doing it again. And it's not like he just did it this one time. It's, oh yes, you have done this over and over and over and over again. It is part of his regular work. And when we see God strengthen us when we are feeble, when he encourages us, when he gives us the ability to do something we didn't have the strength to do on our own, we should praise him, not just for doing it for us, but for doing it over and over. Connected to all the other times in God's word that he has done it. Personal one, I quote in my own prayers all the time, 1 Corinthians. God uses the weak to shame the strong and to shame the wise. Every time I see God do it again in my life, I remember, yes, this is what you do. Verse 5, and those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. It's continuing this kind of series of reversals. This one's on hunger. Those who always were full, who never had to work for their food, never had to wonder where the next meal would be coming from, those who never had to pray and beg that God would provide, because if he doesn't, they're going to go hungry, or their children will starve. Now they are hungry. Now those people will have to go get some jobs. Now those people have to wander around offering to work just so they can get a little bit of food. We'll see later in the book very soon, this is going to happen literally to Eli and his family and descendants. To the false religious leaders who are always full in this life and don't pray and weren't needy will find themselves hungry. We also see what God does is the reverse. Those who have been hungry will be full. Those who had to beg for bread will be satisfied. This is part of the regular work of God. Sort of Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed those who are hungry, blessed are those who thirst. They will be filled. Our God can make bread rain from the heavens. Jesus several times fed thousands of people with very little. Our God takes those who are hungry and he provides for us the daily bread that we need physically and spiritually. She goes on, the barren has born 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The barren one will have children, and those who have many will be disappointed. She's connecting her story of God's particular work in her life to what God does. She will have more children, but she's actually only going to have 6, not 7. So the 7, again, it's not just about her particularly, it's about all that God does. All through the Bible, we see story after story of barren women giving birth. Oftentimes, there are several times we see their rivals or other women nearby having way more children, and yet God uses theirs. We saw it with Sarah, who was far too old, never had children, was given a son in her old age. We saw Rebecca, who gives birth to Jacob and Esau. Elizabeth, in her old age, gives birth to John the Baptist and the virgin who gives birth to Jesus Christ. God loves to visit barren women. He doesn't just do it to those who have the most kids. He comes to those who are barren, and it's them that he blesses, and it's their children that he uses. And sixth, the Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. She remembers, acknowledges God is the one who's in control of life and death. God is the one who brought us into existence, who knits us and fashions us together in our mother's womb. God is the one who numbers our days. He determines how long we will live. He determines when our final day will be. Our God is the one who controls what happens after death. He's the one who takes some down to the place of the dead, and he's the only one who can bring and raise others up back to life. We just observed Easter not long ago in the resurrection of Jesus. Whole season is about reminding us that God has power over death. The world might think it's in control of who lives and who dies and who's brought in the world and who comes out, but God is the one who determines it all. Seven, the Lord makes poor, he makes rich, he brings low and he exalts. It's the upside down kingdom of God. It's also this reminder, God is the one who determines who is rich and who is poor. It's not determined by people's hard work alone. There never has been, nor ever will be, a truly self-made man or woman. We might want to pat ourselves on the back or think that we did something, but God is the one who determines whether we are rich or whether we are poor. It also means there's no one who's in poverty who's there simply because of their bad choices. God is the one who determines. Whether we are poor or find ourselves rich, we have God to thank. And we also see that he is the one who brings low and who exalts. He's the one who takes the proud and the rich and he humbles them. And he takes the poor and the overlooked and he lifts them up. We see this over and over in the scriptures. We talked about this last week with Hannah. We see him take Abraham and turns him into one of the richest men in the world. We see Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and he ends up the second most powerful man in Egypt. We see David, who's just a shepherd boy and the youngest, and yet he ends up as king. God takes and loves to take the poor and the weak and lift them up. We see God humble the rich. We see him humble Nebuchadnezzar, who, though he was king of Babylon, had to crawl on all fours like an animal for 7 years. See Herod Agrippa struck dead by an angel in the middle of a speech because of his arrogance. And all of the empires and kingdoms of the world are destroyed by God. This is what he does. It's his work. And eight, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. Continues as part of God's regular work. He loves to raise up the poor and to help the needy. He takes the overlooked and he brings them to the front. The kingdom of God is the place where the beggars and the prostitutes and the leper are welcome, not just to eat scraps off of the table or off in a room somewhere else, but they are brought to a seat of honor. Kingdom of God is the place not just where women are welcome, but are recognized, not just as equal, but as vital parts of the kingdom that God is doing. Kingdom of God is a place where disciples are taken from places like tax collectors, sinners, and the rejects, those who wouldn't be normally accepted, and they are made holy. There's also this regular work. What is it? This is the gospel. This is what God does. Takes the sinners and he makes them holy. He takes the broken and he makes them whole. He takes us out of the ash heap of our sins and he raises us up to sit with Jesus in heaven. Once we see this, and the gospel is all throughout the Bible, all over the place. And when Jesus is revealed and when sins are forgiven, when he dies on the cross, that is the culmination of what God has been doing all over and over and over again. It's been foreshadowing and leading to. After all, right, man was made from dust, or made out of stars or something divine or really impressive. We are made out of dirt. And to dirt we will return. And yet we are beloved by God and raised up out of the dirt above almost all of creation. What is man that you are mindful of him? If you believe in Jesus, you can be seated with Jesus. We can inherit the whole world, but we have to acknowledge our sin. We have to acknowledge that we need Jesus. To acknowledge that we are broken. We cannot make ourselves whole. She continues to praise God's work. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on him he has set the world. She praises God, acknowledges he is the one who holds the world together. The pillars of the very earth, these are the things that keep the earth from falling apart, careening away somewhere else. It's the very foundation of the world, and God is in charge. That all things live and move and have their being because Christ holds them together. We only exist because God allows it and because he sustains us. And God, and all things happen because he sets the world and he is in control. Sometimes the idea God's in control can give us anxiety. Sometimes it can just make us ask hard questions about suffering we see. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Wow, it's amazing God opened her womb, but why did he close it? But ultimately, it should give us comfort. If God's in control, then we can trust what we don't understand. If God is the one holding the pillars, then no matter what's happening on top, we can know in the end, God's going to have it work out. I think Hannah gives us here how we should pray. Right, we don't just want to list out our own requests. We don't just want to praise God for the particular things that we've seen. We want to connect it to God's larger work, to his greater work, to how he continually does this. And we should do this because I think it helps us contextualize our stories. It helps us see and remember that how God is acting now is how God acts in the world. That we are not the only people whose prayers God has heard. We are not the only people that God blesses in this way. And I think as we do this, it doesn't just humble us, but it gives us a greater appreciation for God's goodness. So this is just a one-time miracle or a blessing. This is something that God has done 1,000 times before, maybe doing 1,000 times now, and will do in the future. We can do this right in small ways. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to be as poetic as Hannah in her prayers. You can just say, Lord, thank you for blessing me as you continually bless your people. Lord, thank you for being faithful to me, just like you've been faithful to those who followed you in the past. Thank you for healing me today as you've healed the leper and the blind and the lame. Lord, thank you for keeping us safe as we traveled, as you kept your people safe in the wilderness, as you kept Jesus' family safe as they ran from Herod. Lord, thank you for the rain as you bring the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked alike. It's a small step in our prayers, but it's one that can make a big difference. And it's not to like flex our biblical knowledge so everybody can know. We've read lots of Bible stories and it's what we're thinking of. It's not trying to show off how much of God's word you know. Doing it can remind us of what God does. And it helps place us in the story. Can remind us that, hey, in the Bible, we aren't the main character. The story of all that God is doing in the universe and his plan from the beginning when he said, let there be light, to the end and beyond when Jesus returns, the main person in it isn't you and it's not me. Now we have a role to play. God values us, he loves us, he cares about us. We are invited to participate in the drama and in the work that he is doing to reconcile all things to himself, but we are not the focus of the kingdom of God. It's so much bigger than we can imagine. There's a billion other people other than you that love Jesus that God has done amazing things on, that God is doing amazing things in their life right now. And all together we're a part of the body of Jesus. It's not just you, it's not just me, it's not just Tanglewood, it's not just Stevens County, it's not just Oklahoma, it's not just 2026. It is all that God has ever been doing and ever will do until he comes again. Man, we need to remind ourselves just the general work God does. What about you? It just fills me more with awe. It's good to pray that way instead of just, hey, thanks for doing that. Helps remind us and connect us to the entire story and remind us that our lives are but a chapter in the greatest story ever told, and there are many, many more. One day we'll get the joy to read them. Our last point here, as we're learning from Hannah, is that we should connect God's particular work with his final work. This is a good place to end our prayers. You begin with your own situation. how God has answered it, thank God for his character, connect it to how God is continually doing and working right now in other people's lives as well, and then connect it to what God will do at the end of the story and his final work. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. She's looking at the end here. It's not just her day now, because her day is filled with wickedness and sin. You're going to see it next week. And you think the church is bad now? Oh boy, I got news for you. A whole bunch of times, it has not been good. But she's acknowledging that one day, those who are faithful will be kept safe, that he will guard their feet. Why is it their feet? Because that is the way that they walk. It's a figure of speech to describe God protecting them as they travel, that he will watch over their steps. He will protect them as they go through life. But the evil and the wicked one will be cut off in darkness, and not by might shall a man prevail, because no one can fight God. And the darkness is the judgment of hell that awaits the wicked. And she's looking forward to one day that will come. Don't see it yet. Don't see it now. There's plenty of wickedness. There's spiritual darkness all over the place. But I know one day God will prevail. And 10, and the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces, and against them he will thunder in heaven. Everyone who is an adversary of God will be judged and defeated. Their might will be broken, their armies destroyed, their airplanes crashed, their missiles and bombs disarmed, their towers and monuments reduced to rubble, and the Lord will thunder against them. And we just had some storms, and God reveals a little part of his power in the thunder. Now, when you hear it and it's loud, it shakes you. Even if you think, okay, it's fine, we're not going to have tornadoes. When you hear it, we recognize there's a part, the Holy Spirit whispers to us, and creation itself screams, hey, you're not God. Here's a little taste of who God is. Just a little bit of what it sounds like. One day God will really thunder against the earth. That's why Revelation sounds the way that it does. We're trying to describe what that thunder will be like. For now, it's just an echo. And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, give strength to his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. So she continues her prayer, looking to the end and to the final days. The day when Jesus will return and justice will be done, when the ends of the earth will be judged, and no one will be able to escape. No one can buy their way out with bribes. No one will get off because they know the judge. They'll be able to flee to another country that has different laws. No one will be able to escape because they died before justice could be done. One day, every secret thing is revealed, and God will do what is right. He will judge to the very ends of the earth, but he also will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. On one level, this is talking about the kings that are about to come, but in the final level, this is looking forward to the Messiah and the true and final King Jesus. When he will be exalted, when he will be lifted up, what will his final work be like when Jesus is on the throne? Better than you can imagine. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. When the Jesus who defeated death and sin and broke their power on the cross, he will swallow it up forever. And then we will feast. Pain and sickness and suffering will be gone, and only memories of the past. Jesus will be exalted. He will remake and restore everything in life as it was meant to be. And he will raise up those who put their faith in Jesus in resurrection. And new and glorified bodies. Tempted to ask, oh, what do those look like? Will they do this? Will they do that? They won't look like these. As these bodies decay and fade and die, these ones won't. They'll be so much better, and that's enough for me to just think and wait and anticipate. But as we pray, this is what we should do too. We connect whatever God has done in our life, whatever we're asking God to do in our life, to what He ultimately will do one day. To recognize, thank you, Lord, for healing me of this disease, but I acknowledge, hey, there may be another one. But one day you will heal me completely and finally when you come again. As we pray, as we think about it, we connect it to what Jesus will do when He remakes the world, that we will connect it to the new heavens and the new earth. And as we do this, it helps us lift our eyes off of whatever is in front of us that seems horrible and terrifying. It can give us faith and hope that we know Jesus will fix it in the end. Whatever is good and great that we enjoy, we'll know, hey, this is just the first fruits. This is a sneak preview of what Jesus will really give us when He comes. So, I think we should learn to pray like Hannah. Connect whatever God has done in our life. Connect it to His character, then connect it to His general work, and connect it to His final work. And if you just prayed that way, I think all of us could acknowledge our prayers would be better. That helped me when I was trying to play my solo. I had to ask for help. I didn't know what to do, so I asked my music teacher, tell me how to improvise jazz, teach me. What he did is we wrote out a bunch of notes. Here's a melody. Here's a couple lines. Here's the notes you should play. Don't play these notes. And then work from there. And that helped. Oh, okay, now I have some structure. I'm mostly just going to play what he says, but then I'll just play that again a few times. And the more I did it, I got a little bit better. So we can do with our prayers. Take what Hannah prays as an example and as a model. Okay, let me connect what Jesus has just done to who He is. Let me connect it to what He is doing. Let me connect it to what He will do. And let's let our voices rise to our Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for hearing us. Thank You for the ability to come before Your throne and to pray to You. Because You are a God who is a good Father, who loves us and who cares and who listens. We thank You that we've experienced this morning is not the only place that You are gathered, that there are believers all over this globe, in every tongue and tribe, singing to You, praising to You, and proclaiming the gospel. Thank You for the chance just to get to be on the team in the kingdom. And we praise and we thank You, Lord, that one day we will see You face to face. One day when we pray, we won't have to wonder if You heard. We won't have to see how it went. But we can look Jesus in the face and we can ask You, hey, You teach me how to pray, Jesus. Help us to pray. Would Your Holy Spirit empower us, and would You teach us how to pray better and how to pray more than we do today, that we may be more conformed to the image of Jesus. And we pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you stand with me one more time as we worship our Savior through song?
Well, the benediction today is Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you all. Let us go in peace.